Good morning, Grace Church. My name's Chris, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And I think most people are back now, most parents are back from having dropped off the kids. I sound echoey. I don't know if that's... I'll let Steve sort that out. But I'm married. I've got a wife called Catherine, and we've got two beautiful children, Talia and Naya. And some of you will know them and will coo over them because they're gorgeous. Which is actually fine with me. And, you know, if you're a guest this morning, I'd just like to say you're so welcome. It's so great to have you here with us, each week, this week. And we have a number of sites. We meet here in Chichester and then also in Bognor and in Midhurst too. And it's just an excellent church to be part of. So you're so welcome. It's great to have you with us. And this morning, we are going to be preaching from the Bible. So if you've forgot to bring your Bible this morning, why don't you stick your hand up in the air and stewards will just come and pass them out to you. And it might be this morning that you just don't have a Bible at all. So you can keep this one as a free gift from Grace Church, pop your name in it and it's yours. And then you can bring it back next week and use it, and you can use it during your week, etc. So we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2. So you can sort of start getting that open and ready. But before we do, I've just got a quick story to let you know about. When I was 18, I was young, for a start. But I was part of something called an action team. It was with the Baptist Missionary Society, and I went to Brazil for 6 months. And whilst I was in Brazil, I was working as a team of four. So there's three other teenagers, the same age as me. And we were working in the shanty towns and the favelas, and we're providing a free education to young people about 5, 6, 7 years old through the church. So that's what we were doing. And we did our 6 months. It was great. And when we got back, as part of this like gap year, we had to do a tour of 8 different cities in the UK. And we had to we went around to each city, spent some time in the churches there, in the schools, raising awareness, raising funds for the project out in Brazil. And I remember there was one evening, I was in Wales, and I was at this elderly person's home. We were sitting there, and we were sort of, you know, telling her about our trip. And I was looking through the back window into the back garden, and this young girl walks through with the dog. And so I sort of point her out and ask the lady, "Oh, is that your granddaughter that's just walked your dog?" And she kind of looked at me and said, "No, it's my daughter." And her face went red. And if my face could have gone red, it would have gone red. It was very awkward. She didn't really make any eye contact with me for the rest of the meal. And as we left, the other guys were sort of punching me like, "Chris, always say daughter. Always say daughter." And now, I don't even say daughter. Now I'm like, "Oh, is that your sister?" It's just your sister. it was a funny situation. And I had a job to do in that moment. And my job was to build a good rapport with the people, you know, of the different cities, to raise awareness and basically to give this message about what was going on in Brazil. And I completely messed it up, basically, in that situation. But I've got a question for you this morning. And let's pretend that you've got a really important message to give to someone. And if you were to do that, what types of qualities would you look for in that person? What type of person would you consider qualified to deliver your really important message? Would it be that maybe they're loyal, not rude, they've got good character, maybe they're polite or friendly, maybe they don't, make you feel really uncomfortable and awkward in situations. Maybe they're people that don't give up easily and, you know, plough through and give a good message. Maybe they're leaders. So why don't you think about that? And also, a kind of second question, if you're a Christian this morning, what qualifies you to be God's messenger? Because God has an important message for us as believers to give to people, to give to the world. And the question is really, would God choose you to deliver that message? Would he? And if he does, what qualifies you to do such a thing? What qualifies you to be God's messenger? And in order to sort of raise these questions or to look at these questions, what I want to do is look at key moments in Peter, the disciple's life. Because Jesus, he charged the disciples, including Peter, to deliver the message, didn't he? To go and give the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Jesus chose people like Peter and others to deliver this message. And I think we can learn from their lives. So I would like to start off, first of all, looking at who Peter is. And so here's his Facebook profile. I managed to dig it out of the archives, got in touch with Facebook, and they said, oh, here it is. And his name originally was actually Simon. He was one of the 12 disciples. When Jesus called him, his name was Simon, but Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And he was a fisherman. He was self-employed, fully funding. He would have helped to take care of his family with those funds and with the fish that he caught. He had family. He had a brother who was an apostle. He was a key leader in the church. And he had lots of experiences with Jesus. Peter was one of the disciples that went through a real whole load of Jesus. He was kind of part of the inner circle of James and John. And when Peter asked the disciples, who is it that you say I am? It was Peter that says, you're Jesus, the Messiah. So he really had a lot of experience with Jesus. And also, he played a key role in the church. He was a key leader, and once Jesus has died and ascended to heaven, he was the one that started the church in Antioch and the church in Rome. And so he's got a good CV. He's got a good profile there, isn't he? And when we look at Peter, we can sort of see this guy that's got lots of things going for him, lots going on. And Jesus, we're going to pick up in Acts where Jesus has died. He's been resurrected, and he's gone to be with his Father in heaven. And the disciples have been told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They've been told to wait. And so we're going to pick up the story there on this day called Pentecost, where Peter delivers this message to a bunch of people. So it's Acts chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And Peter continues. He continues to talk and continues to deliver his message. I'm just going to skip right towards the end. So if you guys just go down to 40. We'll come back and have a look at what he says later on. But right down to verse 40, it tells us that, and with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, what a preach. Peter would have just, he would have just received the Holy Spirit, and probably his first talk, he would have gone out and 3,000 people became saved. This is probably my fifth or sixth. I wonder how many of you guys are going to be added to the number today. I don't know, maybe not 3,000. But what a preach. And on the outset of it, it looks like Peter is like this amazing Christian human being. He's got this great background, this great pedigree. We see in Acts that he's come and delivered this wonderful preach, this wonderful sermon. He probably would have felt quite happy, so he might have updated his status with something like, Jesus just did my first preach, 3,000 saved, hashtag feeling happy. It was a good moment for him. And we can kind of sometimes look at others and we can see why people or why God has given them the message of the gospel to go and deliver to all nations. It might be you can look at this stage and you can see people on the stage and think, oh, I can see why they're the worship leader. I can see why they do this. I can see why they are doing that. And we kind of discount ourselves. We can write ourselves off. But actually, Peter wasn't a superhuman, amazing Christian. And he wasn't always so great. And so what I want to do is I want to have a look at some of the events that led up to this great preach that he did and see actually a little bit more about his character. Let's see what he was really like. Because Peter was a problematic person. He had problems. He had issues. And we are problematic people, which is why the talk's called Problematic People. Problematic Peter, Problematic People. And so we're going to have a look to have a look at some of Peter's other things that goes on in his life and see why it is therefore that God qualifies him to deliver this message. And to do that, we're just going to show you a timeline. So right at the end, we've got Peter preaching the preach. So that's what we're getting towards. And we're at the stage now where we know that Peter's the disciple and it's just been Easter. And we're going to pick up actually back 2,000 years ago when it was around the Easter time. And to do that, I'm just going to sort of tell some stories, but I'll let you know where they are in the Bible so you can follow them along in the Bible if you want to. But I'm going to tell them. And I'm going to first start off when we've got this situation. The evening that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was with his disciples, and that they had already heard that one of them was going to betray Jesus. They'd heard about it from Jesus' lips. And Jesus said to Peter, James and John, he said, come on, guys, come and pray with me. So all the disciples were there, but he asked Peter and James and John separately to go with him and pray. And this is all in Mark 14 from verse 32 onwards. And Jesus went a little bit up the garden path, started praying, and he asked Peter, James and John to watch over him and to just stand there and watch him pray. And when he came back, they'd fallen asleep. He's like, come on, guys, wake up, I'm praying here. And he goes off again, and the second time comes back, and he's like, Peter, disciples, just 1 hour I asked you to watch over me. Can't you even do that? And then the third time, he went away again, and he came back, and again, they were asleep. They were taking rest, and Jesus sort of, he started to have a go at him, but said, look, Judas is about to come. My time is up. We need to sort of get on. And so we've got Jesus with his three closest disciples, and Jesus is literally sweating blood. He's knows that he's got a whole load to go through over the next few hours. And he's already had the Last Supper with the disciples. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. The disciples know that he's going to be betrayed. They might be looking around thinking, I wonder where Judas is, because he's not around. He's not with them. And the disciples, they must have been worried, because they wouldn't have seen Jesus in this kind of situation before. He would have been completely stressed and very worried. And maybe they sort of saw something in that. And we need to understand in this story that it's not just that the disciples have had a hard day. It's not that Peter, James and John have had a bit of a tough day. They get to the end, they're in like a prayer meeting and they're just tired. And so they nod off to sleep. That's not what's going on here. Really, what's happening is that they are seeing their Saviour Jesus unlike they have before. And they see him pray, you know, God, if this is your, will you take this cup away from me? But not my will, but yours be done. This situation is more like Peter, James and John going through an episode of stress, anxiety, depression. They are shutting down. They don't know how to deal with the situation and are completely overwhelmed. And like Lois brought earlier, that life is tough. And life can throw difficult things to us. And sometimes we can just be completely overwhelmed. And this is what's going on with Peter. He just can't cope at seeing Jesus in such torment. And the only way that he knows how to deal with the situation is to fall asleep. It's just shut down and hide it all away. Peter goes through this anxiety, this depression. He's being overwhelmed by the situations. And sometimes we can think that heroes of the Bible don't suffer in that way. We can think that, well, they just plow through and just crack on when they're going through tough times. But, you know, I can tell you myself, I know what it's like to be stressed or be anxious. And it's the same for other people's lives that on this stage. You know, it's not easy, it's tough. Peter, he couldn't cope with the situation. He fell asleep. He couldn't even keep his eyes open for an hour. And how does this relate to us? Well, sometimes we can be in those situations where life seems unbearable. There seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, where life can be completely overwhelming and we can be kind of struck down with anxiety and we can wonder what is going on. And stress can do that to you. Stress can do that, especially when we're in tough times where we just have no energy to face the day or to face the situation. And we can feel this as human beings. We know this. And this is what Peter was going through. So that was the situation. That was happening. He was with Jesus. This is the night before Jesus is about to be crucified. And Peter, he falls asleep. He lets him down. Next story. He chops off a servant's ear. And basically, shortly after the third time when the disciples had fallen asleep, Judas came to the garden with the high priest of the temple to arrest Jesus. And the gospel tells us that Judas went and kissed Jesus so that they knew who to arrest. And in this moment, maybe tired from keep being woken up by Jesus, being nagged not to fall asleep, Peter just has this moment where he's just like, he just cannot cope. He can't deal with the situation. And so he draws his sword and starts swinging and chops off the guy's ear. Maybe the other guy was ducking and diving. He was a fisherman, so he probably wasn't very good with the sword. Maybe it was that. I don't know. But Peter just goes ballistic, basically. And Jesus actually ends up stopping him from going any further. And he even heals the servant of the high priest's ear. And he turns and says to Peter, Jesus says, should I not drink from the cup that my father has for me? So Peter, he's obviously tired. He's obviously quite stressed at the situation where his rabbi is sort of being taken away in the middle of the night, which isn't common for that day. And Jesus even says, I think it's John's gospel, it recounts where Jesus is saying to them, look, I've been preaching in the temple all day. Why don't you come and take me by day? Why are you coming here by night like thieves in the dark? And in the moment, Peter just feels the need to take things into his own hands, to stand up for Jesus, because it seems like maybe Jesus is even doing it himself. And Peter kind of shows his human side in that. He tries to solve the situation in his own strength. He responds in a very worldly way. It's tit for tat, sword for sword. And, he must be thinking, God, you might not know what you're doing, but I can sort out the situation. Pride he was showing. And he's out there with his sword drawn. He's impatient. And he has Jesus standing right there. And he feels that he needs to intervene. It's a bit like me standing next to like Mike Tyson or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Muhammad Ali, these kind of great fighters and warriors, and someone starting on them and me butting in and going, oh, I can save the day, and standing in for them situation. In that situation, I wouldn't have grasped the kind of power that these guys had or the strength that these guys have. And in the same way, Peter has not fully grasped God's power, Jesus' power, or God's plan for Jesus' life. And you can do the same, don't you? You can find yourselves in situations where it's hard to trust that God has the answer because life can seem bleak. But we are showing a kind of silly pride, really. And, you know, just in the same way that I can't stand for those guys, you know, Peter was silly standing in front of Jesus. And he hadn't really understood that actually Jesus has this cup to drink that he's been given by his father. So Peter was trying to elevate his position. He was trying to elevate his position amongst the people around him. He was trying to show himself to be almost, you know, in command, in charge. And we can do the same. I think about in terms of gossip, you know, when you got people talking about other people and it's really easy for us to sort of sow seeds of gossip and say, oh, well, did you know about this, about that person? Or did you know that? Because what we're doing in that situation is we're elevating ourselves. We're putting ourselves into a higher prominent position than what others can do. And we do this so that we can elevate our place. And it's very much a worldly solution. And Peter took this worldly solution by fighting back. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to fight back. Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the side, by the sword. And I suppose in a similar way, those who live by gossip, you won't die by gossip literally, but we can get so caught up in what people think about us and what people say that we can live in turmoil inside without really accepting that God's in control. And as we've heard, you know, God, or as we know, God won't let us bear more than we can handle. So when we're going through a tough situation, when we feel like God's not in control, when we feel like God's not in command, and when people are coming to sort of take and steal and destroy, we don't need to sort of have the pride with the sword. Actually, we can stand and we can trust in Jesus, trust that actually he does have a plan, for the situation, and he does have a plan to prosper us and not to do us harm. Third story. So earlier on, during the Last Supper, when Jesus foretells the betrayal of Judas, he also foretells Peter denying him three times before the rooster crows. And Peter boldly states back to Jesus that even in the face of death, Jesus, even in the face of death, I will not deny you. So in Mark chapter 14, from verse 66 onward, we see Peter being asked three times by different people if he is one of Jesus' followers, if he's a Christian. And in each time, he denies it. And on the third time, the rooster crows, and Peter remembers that Jesus said that he would do that, that he would deny him. And so in that moment, when the rooster crows, Peter goes off and he weeps, and he realises what he's done. And so at the start of the evening, we've got Peter falling asleep on Jesus. During the night, we have him trying to take things into his own hands. And in the morning, just before the rooster crows, he's then denying that he's ever even met this guy, Jesus. And it's almost hard to believe that this is the same person at the beginning that went on to preach that great preach where 3,000 people were saved. It's hard to sometimes see how just a few sort of months later that this is the same person and that we read about at the beginning. And I don't know about your qualities, but Peter's aren't starting to look so good, are they? And I'm wondering why Jesus would choose someone like him to deliver his message at all. But we're going to get to that. So Peter's obviously gone back to being worried. At this point, Jesus has been arrested and he's been receiving blows from the guards. He's been spat at from the crowds. And this time, though, Peter is not so much worried about Jesus' reputation. He's not drawing his sword out and fighting, saying, yes, I'm a Christian. He's not worried about Jesus' reputation. He's worried about his own, isn't he? And he's saying, oh, no, I'm not with him. I've never met the guy. I don't know who it is. He's worried about his own reputation. He's trying to save his own skin, as it were. Peter is denying who he is. He's denying his faith. He's denied his relationship with God. And he's putting his reputation and what others think about him above anything else. Maybe he doesn't want to be persecuted like Jesus. He said he was going to, oh, even to death, I won't deny you. Well, maybe actually death looks a bit more scarier than what he first thought. Maybe he's just realised that he doesn't want to be associated with that group of people. And he doesn't want people to know that he's a Christ follower, that he's a Christian. And we can be like that. You can be like that. I can be like that. And we can be worried about what people think if they know that we're Christians. You know, I know my mates or my colleagues at work, they say to me, oh, what have you been doing this weekend? You know, how was it? Did you have a good one? And I've probably spent the whole weekend doing church stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I watched the Britain Got Talent on Saturday night. It was great. I watched Match of the Day. And I took the kids to the park. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to sort of reel off all the things that we did that wasn't anything to do with church. And that's exactly what Peter was doing here. He was denying that he has any involvement in Jesus' life. And, you know, it might be that we've got outreach coming up, haven't we, in June. And it might be that you haven't signed up for outreach because you're like, oh, well, I don't know who's going to be in town that day. You know, there might be people there that I know. Then they're going to see me in a Grace Church t-shirt. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can sign up to be a part of that. Maybe you're worried in that instance about what others are going to perceive of you, others are going to think about you. Maybe it's a different situation. Maybe you're at work and your boss is asking you to, I don't know, fiddle expense claims or asking you to do something. And in order not to let him down, you're denying your faith or you're denying what you truly believe. Maybe you're denying that Jesus knows or cares about that sin that you continuously commit. And so you keep on doing it anyway. When the rooster crowed in the morning, Peter, he realised what he had done. He'd realised the errors of his ways, and he went off and wept. Maybe the rooster's crowing this morning for you in some areas. Not only that, we've got to the point where Jesus now dies. He's been crucified. Peter's fallen asleep on him in his hour of need. He's lashed out. He's denied he even knows who the guy is. And his friend is now dead. 3 days have passed. And the women have gone to the tomb. The body's not there. And they've gone back and told the disciples and the disciples didn't believe. They didn't believe. And as we heard last week, Peter then runs, doesn't he? He runs to the tomb to see for himself. Is it true? Is it real? Is Jesus' body really not there? And we see that he checks it out. And again, in John's Gospel tells us that he then goes away and sort of marvels at these things and wonders about it. But then a couple of verses later, we see Peter saying to a bunch of the other disciples, "Lads, I'm going fishing." And not only that, they all actually go with him. And so we've got this situation where Peter returns to his job. Peter gives up hope. He's been told that Jesus is risen. He's seen the empty tomb. But with all that in mind, he goes back to his day job. He goes back to fishing. And I don't think this was a situation where Peter was like, "Lads, we've had a really tough couple of days. Let's go and take a fishing trip. We'll grab a few beers, catch some fish, just chill out. We've had a tough time. We deserve it." I don't think that was the situation. Really, what was going on was that he was basically saying, "It's over. Jesus is dead. We don't know where he is. And we need to make a living. We need to get back on with our lives." And that's what Peter's doing. He's given up. He's going back to fishing, back to his old ways. And it's amazing, really, that after all that he went through, after all that he saw over those 3 years with Jesus, that he went back to his old way of life. And sometimes it's possible for us to walk really closely with God for years and years and to know his power and his presence in our lives. And then we go through a bit of a dry patch where we don't feel him or we don't feel that he's close to us so closely. And then we sort of give up. You know, "Oh, can I be able to go to church this morning? I've been trying for the last few years and I've not really met him, so I give up. Or shall I really go to that prayer meeting? It's a bit boring. I might fall asleep. I'm going to give up. Or should I really read my Bible or pray? I just don't feel God anymore. I can't see him." And so we give up. We can forget about all the things that God's done in our lives. And we can feel that God has given up on us. But he hasn't. And at the very end of all this, of that day, Jesus does actually appear. He appears to Peter. And so you can turn to Mark if you want to, but I'll read it to you. In Mark 16, verse 14, it says this: "Afterward, he appeared," this is Jesus, "Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at a table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." I'm just going to pause there. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples, they had a telling off from Jesus. And for giving up, for hardening their hearts so quickly, and for not believing those people that had told him that that they had seen him risen. And so Jesus rebukes them. Peter must have been thinking, "Oh man, here it is. Jesus ain't going to be happy with me. I've let him down. I've given up on him. I've tried to kill someone, for crying out loud. I've done all these things that I shouldn't have done. And after all this, he's alive. He's here. He's in front of me. And he's the Messiah. He's the God-man. And now he's laying into me. Yeah, and I deserve it. I wonder, you know, how he's going to continue." So let's read the next verse and see how Jesus lays into him. Verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes is baptized and will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" What? This is unbelievable. Out of all of this, out of all the things that have gone wrong in Peter's life, all the ways that he's denied Jesus, he's let him down, Jesus comes along, he rebukes him, but out of that, he gives him the Great Commission. He says, "Go now, make disciples of all nations." That's what the heading of that of chapter 14 says. It's the Great Commission. And that's what we read in Matthew. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is unbelievable. And we are in the same situation. Because frankly, Peter's just let him down pretty much every step of the way. Every step of the way, he's let him down. And before the crucifixion, on the day of the crucifixion, afterwards. And Jesus responds by revealing himself to them, to the disciples, to Peter, and giving them the Great Commission. And I asked at the beginning, what qualities would you look for in a messenger? I asked, would God choose you to deliver his message? And some of you might have initially said yes. You might have had a bit of a profile like Peter's. You might have said, well, yeah, you know, I come from a good Christian home. I've got leadership skills. Maybe I do this or I do that in the church. I attend church. I read my Bible. Yes. Yes, I think that God would choose me. I think that God would choose me. I don't know what that was. I think God would choose me in that situation. And none of this qualifies you. I'm going to strike it all out. None of that qualifies you to be God's messenger. Whether you're born as a in a Christian home or not, whether you're born in a Christian country or not, whether you're British or not, whether you're male or female, whether you work for the church or not, you can work as hard as you like, and you can look like the best person, you can look like you're the best person for the job, but ultimately, none of this qualifies for us to be God's messenger. In fact, really, all of this is pride, because it's all centered on us. All of that is centered on Peter, on who he is, on who his family members are, on his experience, on his leadership gifting, etc. All of that is pride. Equally, as I've been sort of going through the story of Peter's life, you might have been thinking, well, no, God wouldn't choose me. Some of you might have said that, like Peter, you get anxious, tired, and overwhelmed with life and say, oh, God couldn't choose me in that situation. It might be that you take situations into your own hands and, you know, you fight back with a sword. Maybe you're sharp with your tongue sometimes. It might be that, you know, you don't always share your faith with others, or you deny who you are, you deny your faith with others, or in certain situations. Or it might be you've given up. Maybe you've come back to church today for the first time because you've given up for years and years. Or maybe you've just started coming back to church. But equally, none of this disqualifies you from being God's messenger. Why? Because it's pride again. Because all of them are centered on you. The first list is centered on you and your accomplishments and all the things that you're great at. The second list is centered on you and all your failings and all the things you don't think you're great at. None of this is your qualification to be God's messenger. Your only qualification is Jesus. The yes and the no doesn't depend on your good qualities or on your bad qualities, but it depends on Jesus. Jesus is what matters on our profile. It's the only word that matters. It's the only word that is of any use on anything in our profile page. So what qualities should we look for in a messenger? Do they love Jesus? Would God choose you? Well, actually, God has chosen you. He's knitted you in your mother's womb. He brought you into being. He sent his son to live, to die, and to rise again. He is calling you to himself. God chooses you even when you mess up, even when, you know, like Peter, when you deny him, when you try to do it all your own way, when you give up on him. He says, come on, I've commissioned you. I've called you. I want you. Amen? And so knowing that Peter had these problems, and knowing now that Jesus is all we need, he's our qualification, he's what qualifies us, and knowing that we are two problematic people, like Jesus, or like Peter's a problematic person, it's really important for us, therefore, to just look back at Peter's sermon in Acts. And what I'd like to do is not read the whole thing, but I just want to pick out three key things that Peter then goes on to preach. Because we too, we've got the same calling as Peter. We have been called to give to the Great Commission. We've been called to make disciples of all nations. We've been called to learn, really. I suppose learn from Peter and learn from the disciples. And we can learn how to spread the message of the gospel of grace. And so let's see what Peter actually preaches on that day. So why don't you turn back to Acts 2, if you're not there already. Let's see what Peter preaches on that day of Pentecost. Because something drastic must have changed in his life, you know. He'd sort of given up, he denied Jesus all those times. God appears to him, gives him the Great Commission, and it must all have just clicked, made sense. The whole thing. So much so that it's changed his life. And he's turned from being this person who denies and sort of messes up and lets Jesus down time after time after time to being this great preacher that preaches this sermon. So point one, so I've got 3 points. Point one in Acts is that we're saved by grace. So if you look at verse 21, he says this, I'll read it from here. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 38, he says, and Peter said to them, when they asked Peter, well, you've told us all this stuff and you've told us about what God is and what Jesus has done and how he's died for us. What must we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 39, he goes on and says that for the promise is for you and it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, it's for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 8, also tells us this. It tells us, I think it was David that read out earlier, actually, that it's by grace that you've been saved. And that grace is through faith. That salvation comes through faith. It's not a result of works, so we can't boast. So we can't have pride in all the things that we're great at. We can't have pride for all the things we're not so great at. Actually, all our faith comes from Jesus. It's a gift of God. So point one is that Peter then goes out and preaches, look, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. We are saved by grace. And point two is that we're given the Holy Spirit. We're not sent out to do it all by ourselves and to plow on through and to struggle through life. Actually, we're given the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 17, Peter says this. He says, he kind of repeats scripture from the prophet Joel. And Joel had said, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So all flesh, all people are able to receive the Holy Spirit. It's given to all. And then he carries on in verse 17 and 18. He carries on saying that, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That means it doesn't matter if you're male or female. And your young men shall see visions and your old men will dream dreams. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. And even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. That tells us that whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a slave or free, you know, whatever your background is, it doesn't matter, that he will pour out his spirit on all people. And we know again from verse 38 and 39 that when those people ask, well, what should we do? He says, repent. I'll read it again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Because the promise, what is it for? It's for everyone. It's for all who are far off. No matter how far you think you are from Jesus, it's for you. It's for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And Peter's reminding us, it's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. So point two is that he's given us the Holy Spirit. And point three is kind of linked to that, is that he's equipped us. He's given and he's equipped us by the Holy Spirit. And he's equipped us for what? Well, he's equipped us to deliver God's message to the world together. And the rest of Acts verse 2, it goes on, and in verse 42 onwards it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it tells us that they, day by day, they were together. They attended the temple together. They attended church together. They took communion together. They did it as one people. We're not called to be Christians or to do it all by ourselves because we couldn't. And we're not called to do it on our own, but Jesus has planned that it is for his followers that they would stand together in this calling. They would stand together in this commission, that they would go out on the streets together, that they would remember all that he has done for us in communion together. And so this morning, we're going to take communion together as one people, united in Christ, united in the Great Commission together, remembering all that he's done for us. And so I'd like the band to come back up, and it might be that this morning, if you're here and you've based your Christian faith on heritage or on your family, you've based it on your parents' faith or on your upbringing, it might be you've based it on past experiences, but you can't remember a time when you placed your trust in Jesus. I wanted to give you that opportunity today. Might not be 3,000, but hey, there might be some of us that it's significant for. And it might be you've never placed your trust in Jesus. It might be you've never truly put your trust in him and what he's done. And I want you to know he's alive. He's risen. It might be that you did do once and you've sort of fallen away and you want to make a significant recommitment. What I want to do is I want to say a simple prayer and then I want you to say it in your hearts after me. So why don't we all close our eyes and we'll pray. Yeah, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Lord, I admit that I've messed up sometimes and that I'm not perfect. But Lord, I believe that you sent your son to live, to die, and to rise again so that I would have the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I believe that for all people who call on your name, that they shall be saved, as your word says. And so, Father, I commit my life into your hands. I pray, would you be the Lord of my life? I hand it over to you. Amen. Why don't you just keep your eyes closed? If that was you, can you just let me know by just popping your hand in the air? I'm not going to ask you to come up. Just put your hand on there. Thank you. Is there any others? Thank you. Any others? Okay, thank you. Great, you can open your eyes. And as a second response, band, you can start playing. Why don't we all stand together? Let me stand. Second of all, I'd just like to pray for all of us, really. I'd like to pray for us all. I'd like to pray that we'll be equipped by the Holy Spirit, that we would know his power in our lives for whatever situation we're facing. There's lots of different situations that I've talked about this morning, and I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through in life. I don't know what difficulties you might have. I don't know how life has been affecting you, but God does. God has a plan for you. And just as Jesus revealed himself to Peter, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And he's revealing himself to us today. And so I'd just like to pray for you. So why don't where you're at, hold out your hands. God's here. Jesus is here. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your son. Thank you that we are saved by grace. Thank you, Lord God, that it is not of our own doing. It's not of our own works, Lord. We can't boast. We have nothing to boast about, but we thank you. It's all about you. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us who's finding life stressful, who are anxious, who are in tough situations. Lord, I pray, would you bring peace in our hearts? Lord, I pray, would you reveal yourself to us? Lord, would you help us to trust in you? Lord, for those of us who are in situations where we feel we need to control it, Lord, I pray that you would help us to release into your hands. Why don't you, in your mind, just give those things, hand them over to Jesus, lay them at his feet, relinquish them to you, Lord God, this morning. Lord, I pray for strength and equipping in following your call in every aspect that means for us in our lives, at work, with our family, with our friends. Help us not to deny who you are in our lives. Help us to just lean on you, on your calling for us. Lord, help us not to give up. Thank you that you give us your spirit to equip us. Lord, as one body, we pray, Lord, would you unite us? Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to love one another, to bear each other, to support one another? Don't let us give up on all the good things that you've got for us as a church family, as your people. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me.